Turn to the Word of God this morning once again to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. Where we've seen God has begun a work of revival among His people. Nehemiah 8. And we'll begin reading at verse 13. Verses 13 to 18. You can find this on page 444 in the Pew Bible. But Nehemiah 8, 13 to 18. This is the word of the Lord. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra, the scribe, in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, "Go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees, to make booths, as it is written." Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, or in their courtyards, or in the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun, until that day the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day until the last, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly, according to the prescribed manner. God's holy word, may he write it upon our hearts. Let's pray together. Father, help us now, we pray. Receive this, your word. Bring us encouragement in our Lord Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. One's on the edge of their seat, certainly to see if I'll make it through the sermon. But I hope we're on the edges of our seats listening to the word of God. We come to this wonderful chapter again, Nehemiah 8, and we see a work of revival that the Lord has begun in his people. This came just after the completion of the wall. Yes, a work of revival. He's begun it. God has begun it. And he continues to do this wonderful work. Now, what are the marks of true revival that we have seen thus far? First, this we saw. Attentiveness, great attentiveness to the Word of God. And in particular, great attentiveness to the preaching and teaching of the Word. The Word must be preached if there's to be revival. And how does this great attentiveness to the Word show itself? Well, a hunger for the Word, we saw that. A reverence for the Word. And also a desire to worship and a delight in that worship. So Ezra and the others here preach the word of God, and as it is preached, we see this as a second mark of true revival. The Spirit of God brings a humbling and a conviction of sin. And beyond that, there's a rejoicing in the mercy and the grace of God. You remember that Ezra and the other spiritual leaders had encouraged the people not to stay in the frame of mourning and weeping, but to rejoice in the Lord. You remember what they say there? The joy of the Lord is your strength, they say. And so the people went on their way to rejoice in the Lord. Now, maybe we would think that that's enough rejoicing for now. I mean, you got to get real. You got to live in the real world. You can't be rejoicing all the time, you know. Even though Paul says rejoice in the Lord always. Well, you can't be rejoicing all the time, right? Or at least you don't want to get too emotional. And you have to guard against too much emotion. Presbyterians are particularly good at that. But no, we see here that God wants his people to continue to rejoice. Indeed, their great spiritual strength, their greatest spiritual strength will be seen, it will be evidenced in a rejoicing in the Lord. That's exactly what God's servants told them. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So God, yes, God would always have his people rejoicing, and he's faithful to remind them just why they should keep on rejoicing. So this morning we see these 2 points in these verses, that God again calls his people to rejoice, and then he moves among his people, and they do rejoice. So he calls them to rejoice, and then we see the continued work of the Spirit of God moving among them, whereby they rejoice. So first this, God calls his people to rejoice. Now, there's this discovery at Ezra's Bible study. Read of it in verses 13 to 15. There's a special gathering, verse 13. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. So we see here the heads of the houses with the priests and Levites, they gathered to hear Ezra read and expound the word. Now note again, you see there the attentiveness to the word here. We say that's an ongoing evidence of revival, this great attentiveness to the word of God. So you've got the heads of houses, priests and Levites, they're gathered around the scribe Ezra here, the teacher. And he's reading and he's teaching, he's expounding the word. And there's this this discovery, I think that's the best way to describe it. I mean, on the one hand, you say, well, didn't they already know this? But it's discovered afresh. It's kind of like, you know, when in another time they discover the book of the law in the temple and say, look, here's the book of the law. Well, where's it been? You know? But in a time of revival, God does wonderful things, and we see it here. Great attentiveness to the word, and then this discovery in the word, maybe you'd say a new discovery of this. What do they discover there? Well, they discover the call in Scripture for God's people of that day to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Verses 14 and 15. They found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, that they should announce it and proclaim it in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees, to make booths, as it is written. Now, what portion of the law were they reading? They're reading Leviticus 23, verses 33 to 43. What do we find there, Leviticus, concerning this feast? Well, the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles was to be held the 15th to the 22nd day of Tishri, that would be our September, October, and for 8 days. Now, on the first and eighth days, there were sacred assemblies or special Sabbaths. No work was to be done on those days. The feast was to be a time of daily worship, sacrifices, and thanksgiving, a time of celebrating the harvest of the summer fruit and the beginning of the olive harvest. And all who were native Israelites were directed to gather boughs and branches and to make booths or arbors to dwell in during the days of the feast. This is how it's put in Leviticus. You shall take for yourselves on the first day the foliage of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths. So what were they to build? And they're not tents or huts, really, but they were more like arbors. So they wouldn't be camping out in the arbors. Rather, they would enjoy daily feasting in them, and then, of course, the kids could play in them, too. So this feast was to be, by the Lord's command, a festive time. I mean, aren't the Lord's commands burdensome? Huh? He says there in Leviticus, you know, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. That's a command. Aren't his commands burdensome? You shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Well, his commands are burdensome if I don't understand the gospel. But if I understand the gospel, his commands are a joy. They're not a burden at all. And it's brought out in bold relief here, I think. You're commanded to feast and rejoice, you know? So, yes, a time of celebration and thanksgiving, a time of rejoicing. And what was to be the reason for their rejoicing? Well, they were to commemorate the deliverance of the people of God from bondage of Egypt. Listen to this from Leviticus. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So yes, God wanted his people to remember that they had been slaves in the land of Egypt and that they had been set free from their bondage. And that bondage they had endured in Egypt always was to be a picture of their greater bondage, the bondage of sin. And God's amazing deliverance there by signs and wonders was to be an enduring picture of the ultimate deliverance brought about by the Christ who was to come. They're there to celebrate. They're free! They're no longer slaves! The Lord was their Savior! That's what they're supposed to be celebrating here. We're free! We're no longer slaves. That sort of, you hear that gospel echo, or that gospel echo there? Yes. We're free. We're no longer slaves. Wow, what a thing to celebrate. Yes. I mean, who wouldn't want to do this? How encouraging. Now, just think what it would mean for the covenant kids. What a great opportunity to tell your children about the great works of God. Oh, you know, Feast of Booths is coming. It's going to be great. And we'll hear the story again about how we delivered from Egypt. It's going to be great. I mean, what fun the kids would have. Yeah, the Feast of Booths was supposed to be joyful and fun. I mean, talk about family memories. So it wasn't a thing for tight-shoed Sabbatarians. You know what I mean by that? Reuben, get back here in this booth. Reuben, you're getting clothes dirty. Get back in the booth, Reuben. Supposed to be working on your catechism. Yeah, rejoice in the Lord. Come on. Well, if I don't really understand grace, or I don't really understand mercy, I don't know how to rejoice. And when I say I should rejoice, or I tell my children they should rejoice, they don't really see what I'm talking about. But yeah, this feast, time of rejoicing, time of joy, it's supposed to be. Who wouldn't want to celebrate it, we say? So it raises a question, doesn't it? I mean, who wouldn't want? Apparently, the Jews hadn't celebrated it for some time. You know, I say, well why? How had this been missed, or why had it been neglected? Who'd want to neglect such a wonderful thing? I mean, you want to celebrate this every year, wouldn't you? How does such a thing get neglected? Well, certainly we know, to answer that, during the Babylonian captivity, there's no real possibility. I think that's fair to say. Israel was under God's chastening. But what about previous to the captivity? All those years, I mean, what explains that? I think simply unbelief or spiritual dullness. People evidently had no zeal for such. Let's call it a loss of gospel zeal. Again, if you lose the heart of the gospel, you lose the heart of the story of the deliverance from bondage, you lose the heart of the story of being set free, what then would such a feast be about? Maybe just an old national story. A distant memory. An old, old tradition, right? An old, old tradition that old people might celebrate. We know not why. Now you can think of that, you know. The old guy says, tomorrow's the 15th of Tishri. You going to put up the booth, sonny boy? Oh, yeah, Grandpa. But my mom and dad didn't do it last year, but they got a fake one up in the attic. We'll get it down, you know? Well, when I was young, you know, we used to go out every year to the mountains and get fresh branches, you know. That's how it was. Ah, but you lose these things, don't you? I'm not saying we've lost Christmas by that, by the way. We've lost the meaning of it, but... Well, yeah, we used to do that. We used to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Now it's just a distant memory. Something we once did. Like, why did we do that? I mean, you could hear protests about this, right? You know, we've lost the meaning of the Feast of Booths, right? You lose the heart of the gospel. You don't know how to rejoice. This feast, time of rejoicing. Well, God is bringing a revival among his people here. And when God brings revival, what happens? When God brings revival, the heart of the gospel is rediscovered. That's what's happening here. You could say, I mean, Old Testament. Mercy is being, the meaning of mercy here is being rediscovered. The meaning of the sacrifices, what it is to be cleansed from sin, it's being rediscovered here. And when that's rediscovered, you have something to celebrate. And so, yes, there's something of a rediscovery of the meaning of this feast here. See the response of the people. God moves among his people, we say, verses 16 to 18. God moves among his people and they rejoice. We see a ready and widespread obedience here. The scripture says, then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyards or in the courts of the house of God and in the open square of the water gate and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. Wow, and look how this is described. Verse 17, since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. Now, we don't take that to mean that the feast had never been celebrated in all those years. We know, in fact, from the scriptures it had been here and there. So how are we to understand this statement? I think in two ways. First, such widespread participation was unprecedented. And closely related to that, the way and manner in which it was celebrated was unprecedented. You say again, the heart of it all was by the grace of God rediscovered. Those people thought about their deliverance from Egypt in a new way. We could say, they believed it. They got it. They understood it. Their God who set their forefathers free from the Egyptian bondage, they saw, was the God who sets them free from the bondage of sin. They got it. They understood it. They'd seen their sin. They mourned over what they saw. They were enabled by faith to embrace the mercy of God in a new way. They have a reason to rejoice. They have a reason for joy. They understand now the command, right? You shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Yeah! I mean, the command doesn't make any sense if you don't understand mercy. In a way, it doesn't make any sense. Right? You shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Well, if you don't understand mercy, it's, well, okay. Supposed to start rejoicing here. Shall we sing together? Come, let us sing unto the Lord new songs of praise with shouts. With shouts, rejoice! Yeah, I don't get it unless I understand the gospel, right? Well, they got it. Here, this is a revival. They get it. They believe. They understand mercy. Let's celebrate. Oh, look, we found it in the scriptures. Let's celebrate the Feast of Booths. 15th of Tishri is coming up. 7 days, 8 days, rejoicing. And there was great rejoicing. The scripture says there was very great gladness. Scripture never unduly exaggerates anything. Scripture doesn't exaggerate anything. Very great gladness. And yes, great attentiveness to the word. Look at that. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he, Ezra, that is, read from the book of the law of God. Why? Well, the people loved it. We want more. Let's start some Bible studies. Hey, have you gone to Ezra's Bible study? Really great. Know what we discovered there? It's always been there, but we read again about the Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles, and we're going to celebrate it again. Let's all celebrate. Word goes out. They all celebrate. It's like nothing that had ever happened before in terms of this feast. Why? The gospel's rediscovered. That's why. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So yes, a ready and widespread obedience, great rejoicing, and love for the Word of God. That's what you see when God revives His people. Widespread obedience, unprecedented, widespread obedience, great rejoicing, and evident love for the Word of God. It's like the people can't get enough of it, right? They keep coming, they keep listening, going to the Bible study. Are you going to worship today? Oh, yeah, we're going twice. Yeah, we're going to hear preaching twice today. We get to hear preaching twice today. Now, the world doesn't understand that at all. Why? Because the world doesn't understand the gospel. Sadly, the church doesn't always understand it. Why? Dimness of vision, certainly that. So here is true revival. We want the lesson to be written upon our hearts. Here's true revival. It is evidenced most clearly by rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Rejoicing in that gospel. And if that is lost, we say, everything becomes hollow and empty. Or to that degree it's lost, hearts grow dull. And how do we retain the heart of the gospel in our preaching, in our worship, in our lives? That's the crucial thing, isn't it? How do we retain that or see it increased even? We pray God that He increase it. We pray God that we don't lose it. Or to whatever degree we've grown dull, we pray that God would restore to us a fresh vision of the gospel. I think we frequently pray this way. Lord, refresh us, restore us, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear. We pray that almost every Lord's Day. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give to us to understand this gospel. Now, I think the closest parallel in our day to what's been described in Nehemiah with respect to the Feast of Booths is actually the Lord's Day. A high view. What I mean by that is a high view, a deep view, a joyful view of the Lord's Day. How important. But it's been almost entirely lost to the church today. Why? I mean, how could it be lost? Because again, to whatever degree you've lost the heart of the gospel, you lose the joy and meaning of the Lord's Day. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what Ezra and the others said to the people, wasn't it? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Rejoice. Well, I'm having trouble rejoicing. Pray that God refreshes you. You know how to rejoice then. Pray that you understand the gospel. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So wrote the Apostle Paul at the dawning of a new day. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Well, if the church loses the heart of the gospel, everything is lost. The story of the cross becomes just an old story, an ancient thing, a distant memory. And the Lord's Day? An old, old tradition that old people might still celebrate. We know not why. Worship, prayer, the Lord's Day, all these just become exercises of duty. Again, the old guy says, you know, tomorrow's the Lord's Day. Want to go to church with Grandpa? Yeah, Grandpa, if you want, I'll go to church. Mom and Dad don't go very often, but if you want me to go, I'll go this time. Besides, I might get a good meal if I go with Grandpa. If we lose the heart of the gospel, brothers and sisters, we lose everything. If we cease praying that God would ever refresh us in these things, they can slip away. This is our prayer. May the Lord refresh us by His Word and Spirit. And yes, may He revive us again. May New Covenant Community Church, may we be more and more a rejoicing congregation. And the only way that can be is if we really get the gospel, if we really understand it. And the only way that can happen is if God brings it to our hearts. And He delights to give that if we ask Him. And so we ask Him. Let's pray. Father, open to us again the gospel, even as we come to the table. Open to us the joy of sins forgiven, that we might in this day and in every day, we might rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know true spiritual vitality in Christ. So work it in us. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.